That line's Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says it has presented a Gaza ceasefire proposal to mediators with the aim of putting an end to the ongoing war. Yemen's Ansarullah leader says that operations against Israel-linked vessels will extend to include ships crossing the Indian Ocean. Russians are heading to the polls across the country in a three-day presidential election. Hello and welcome, everybody. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says it has put forth a new proposal for a Gaza ceasefire with the aim of ending the Israeli war on the besieged territory. Hamas says it has presented the proposal to Egyptian and Qatari mediators. The movement says under its proposal, the occupying Israeli forces should leave Gaza. Hamas says its proposal also includes the return of displaced Palestinians to their homes and providing them with aid. The exchange of Palestinian prisoners with Israeli captives held in Gaza is included as well. Reports say the initial exchange would see the release of Israeli women, children, elderly, and the sick. They would be freed in return for the release of 700 to 1,000 Palestinians. The Israeli regime has said the new Hamas position is based on what it called unrealistic demands. Senior Hamas official Sama Hamdan has already said any Israeli opposition means that the regime wants to continue the war. The Israeli military has conducted new attacks on different locations across Gaza. Our correspondent in the central city of Deir al-Bala earlier joined us to give us the details on that.
In the meantime, the Israeli occupation artillery maintained its shelling towards the eastern part of several areas of Gaza Strip, particularly here in Deir al-Balah city and Al-Mughraga neighborhood and even Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. Heavy artillery shelling reached those areas, and that shelling actually was maintained over the night. And even in Jabalia refugee camp and in Khan Yunis city, the Israeli artillery also maintained and continued their attacks and airstrikes. In the meantime, the central areas of Khan Yunis city and Jabalia refugee camp also were hit relentlessly by those Israeli continuous airstrikes. Several residential buildings destroyed over those cruel attacks.
Condemnations are pouring in over Israel's massacre of over 100 Palestinians waiting for humanitarian aid in Gaza City on Thursday. The Palestinian Mujahideen movement says Israel's shelling of aid seekers at the Kuwaiti roundabout is a stain of shame for anyone complicit in the crime. The resistance movement held the U.S. and other Western states and some Arab countries responsible for Israel's genocide in Gaza. Another resistance movement, Hamas, reacted as well. It criticized the failure of the international community and the UN to take action against Israel. Hamas said the inaction has given the regime the green light to commit horrific crimes against Palestinians. Israel has time and again targeted aid seekers in Gaza. In the past several weeks, the regime unleashed its war on Gaza in early October, killing nearly 31,500 people. And the repeated Israeli attacks on aid seekers in Gaza was the topic of our news review program. Let's take a listen to comments by our guests on that issue.
And now welcome everyone to News Review Program, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. Joining us now for the program is Habiba Jaguri, a journalist and activist, joining us from Adelaide, and John Stepling, author and commentator, joining us out of Inderøy, Norway. Hello, and I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, Habiba, we'll do the gentlemanly thing here and start with you first. Your initial thoughts, who in what conflict provides or denies, pardon me, denies a civilian population of food, water, and medicine, and the little that does get in, it targets them when they are desperately seeking to go after it?
Thank you so much for having me. Well, a regime that has started off being anti-human in politics from the very beginning of its foundation, that from the very beginning of its foundation started off as a lie, started off as an excuse to come and plunder and steal resources. Of course, something like this, some atrocious, absolutely horrific war crime of using starvation as a weapon of war and then killing people seeking aid, seeking food. Of course, such a result will come from Israel, a terrorist state. Israel has been a rogue state from the very beginning of its foundation. It has never, ever given importance to human life.
John, welcome to the program. Now, John, you know very well if there's a lorry, a big rig, an 18-wheeler somewhere in Ukraine carrying humanitarian aid, and it gets targeted, it'll be all over Western corporate media news. This is eight trucks getting in, one out of every 500 are getting in. And then when they do, you're not just hitting the truck. Sometimes you are, actually. The Israelis sometimes are hitting them en route on highways. But the worst part is hitting when people are scattered around them, resulting, and you very well know it's been done systematically, and it's not just on one incident now.
Yeah. Well, what your other guest said is worth underscoring again. And yes, of course, there's a double standard that's a naked double standard in reporting on Israel and Gaza from Western media. It's shocking, actually. But your other guest is right. Israel has been a settler colonial imperial project from even before 1948. They were killing Arabs even before that. Ergun and the Stern Gang and so forth were terrorizing the region. You can go back and look up the bombing of the King David Hotel and on. The list of war crimes from committed by Israel is nearly endless.
Habiba Jaguri joining us from Australia, and Mr. John Stepling there joining us out of Norway. That brings us to the conclusion of this segment of your news review program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
The holy month of Ramadan is observed as a special and holy month for Muslims across the globe, but the situation is different for Palestinians in Gaza, where they are living under catastrophic conditions due to the Israeli war. Let's take a listen to comments by some of the residents in Gaza.
We have been unstable, moving from one place to the next. There is no shelter or anything. There is no food, there is no water, nothing. Not even the most basic living essentials like bread. We're forced to eat wild plants when it rains and cook them. That is our situation. We hope from God to relieve this crisis and end this war soon.
I don't know. Look at my stomach, how shrunk it has become. I was 80 kilograms and now I'm around 65 kilos. I've lost 15 kilos. When you look at people, you see they talk to themselves. They can barely walk because of lack of food. There is no food or anything here at all.
Of course, despite the fact that we are under siege, starving, and despite the malnutrition that our dear children, patients, and elders are suffering from, we are still performing the Taraweeh prayers during the holy months of Ramadan. We ask Almighty God for a relief soon to our people in northern Gaza who are under siege from all sides.
Australia says it will resume funding to the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA.
After consideration by the National Security Committee this week, Australia is unpausing our contribution to UNRWA. We have worked with partners and obviously you've seen the European Union and Canada also unpause their funding. We have worked with the United Nations. We have worked with UNRWA and we have taken advice from agencies and from Australian government lawyers. And all of those have informed the consideration of the NSC that I referenced today.
The Australian Foreign Minister also stressed that UNRWA and its operations are critical to providing assistance to the starving Palestinians in Gaza. Earlier this week, Sweden and Canada also announced the resumption of their funding to the UN agency. They were among the 16 countries that paused the aid after Israel accused some UNRWA staffers of involvement in Hamas's October 7th operation. UNRWA, however, has described the allegations as unsubstantiated, saying that Israel had extracted confessions from its personnel under torture. A senior EU official also said Israel had not provided any evidence to support its claims. UNRWA has been a lifeline for millions of Palestinians since 1949, just months after the creation of Israel in occupied Palestine. Another week of pro-Palestinian rallies in Yemen. Huge crowds of demonstrators once again took to the streets across the country to condemn the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza and urge the Yemeni army to continue its operations against Israel. For more details, our correspondent Abdul Latif Al-Washali joined us earlier from the site of the rally in the capital, Sana'a.
Despite the sunny and hot weather, the people here, and also despite their being fasting today, you know, it's Ramadan, but the people have chosen to gather here. You know, they came from across the city to gather in the capital, Sana'a, and also in other cities to express their solidarity with the Palestinian people. They said they can't just remain passive while witnessing the oppressed people of Palestine suffer from killings and being starved to death by at the hands of the Israeli regime. They have to do something. They have to demonstrate. They have to keep provoking the Yemeni army to escalate its operations in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. And today we've seen them being happy after hearing the speech of Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi yesterday, saying that the naval operations now will be escalated and now they will target the Israeli linked ships, not only in the Red Sea and Bab al-Mandab Strait, but also in the Indian Ocean and in the South Africa. The people today are very happy. They said they will keep telling the Yemeni army and urging the Yemeni army to keep escalating its operations.
The Yemeni army says it has carried out fresh attacks on U.S. and Israeli vessels in the Indian Ocean as it expands the scope of its pro-Palestinian and retaliatory operations.
Another victory for the oppressed Palestinian people and in retaliation for the American-British aggression against our country. The naval units of the Yemeni armed forces carried out an operation targeting the Israeli ship Pacific One in the Red Sea with a number of suitable naval missiles. Meanwhile, our forces carried out an operation targeting an American destroyer in the Red Sea with a number of drones and successfully achieved its objectives. In implementing the directives of our leader, Sayyid Abdul Malik Badruddin al-Houthi, in another victory for the oppressed Palestinian people who are being subjected to aggression and siege in the Gaza Strip, and in response to the calls of the Yemeni people and all the free people of the nation, the Yemeni armed forces began to expand the scope of their operations against Israeli ships, those linked to Israel or those heading to the ports of occupied Palestine, to include the Indian Ocean to the Cape of Good Hope. Accordingly, the Yemeni armed forces warned all Israeli ships heading to or coming from the ports of occupied Palestine not to pass through the Cape of Good Hope. Otherwise, they will be a legitimate target for our armed forces. The Yemeni armed forces, within the framework of implementing these directives, carried out three operations against three Israeli and American ships in the Indian Ocean, using a number of suitable naval missiles and drones, and all three operations successfully achieved their objectives. The Yemeni armed forces will persist with their military operations, enforcing a blockade on Israeli navigation in the Red and Arabian Seas, as well as the Indian Ocean, until a ceasefire is achieved and the siege on Gaza is lifted.
Earlier we spoke to Hossein Al-Bukhaiti, activist and political commentator who joined us from Sana'a in Yemen. He told us that Yemen is expanding its operations after Israel-linked ships change their routes in high seas.
He mentioned that Yemen will expand their attack because we have noticed that because after the Yemeni blocked the Red Sea and the Arabian Gulf in the face of Israeli affiliated ship, they actually are now using to go around the Cape of Good Hope in South Africa. That's why in the speech of Abdul Malik al-Houthi yesterday has insisted that Yemeni will expand their operation. And I just want to mention that in the last 12 hours, Yemeni army, according to United Kingdom Maritime Trade Operation, two vessels has come under attack in the Red Sea just in the last 12 hours. And as well, according to United States Central Command, the two ballistic missiles were fired into the Gulf of Aden. They didn't say what was the target, but we have seen 2 days ago that U.S. Central Command has announced that one anti-ship ballistic missile was fired against towards a U.S. destroyer called Le Bon, and they said that it did not hit that chip. I mean, this is actually a change of the tune of the United States, because they always say that we have shut down either the drones or the ballistic missiles, but this actually latest statement, it shows that Yemeni anti-ship ballistic missiles actually was not, or they couldn't shoot it down by the anti-air missiles on those U.S. destroyer.
People across Russia are heading to the polls to choose a new president. For the next 6 years, a vote is taking place across the country's 11 time zones. More than 112 million people are eligible to cast ballots from Friday until Sunday. Incumbent President Vladimir Putin is running for a fifth term. He has three rivals. They're from the New People Party, the Liberal Democratic Party, and the Communist Party. Prior to the election, Putin called on Russians to vote, saying that people are the only source of power in his country. He said Russia is going through a difficult period and needs to stay united and confident to overcome it. The vote is also taking place in the four regions that Russia annexed from Ukraine in 2022, namely Donetsk, Luhansk, Zaporizhia, and Kherson. Our correspondent Johnny Miller earlier joined us from Moscow with more details on the ongoing presidential elections in Russia.
Well, as you say, Russians, millions of Russians going to the polls over the next 3 days, Friday to Sunday. Frankly, nobody expects anybody else to win except for Vladimir Putin. He's been effectively in power for the last 20 years, and almost certainly he will win another six-year term. The major reason for that is that he's very popular. That's the reality. The economy is stable and growing. Politically, it's stable, despite, of course, the major conflict, the war, the special military operation, as it's called here, that's going on in Ukraine. The main opposition is from the left and the right of him. The Communist Party usually comes second in these elections, and there's certainly opposition, not necessarily about opposition to how the country is generally going, but certainly disagreements with Vladimir Putin from more on the right, more ultra-nationalist.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
إن في ذلك لعبرة.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
كتاب الله. يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم to all our brothers and sisters from across the globe. We are on the initial days of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of demonstrating our obedience, the month of reading the Quran. And it is a great honor for us on IRIB English Radio, that is broadcasting from Iran, for us, the Quran Quest team, to be sharing these holy moments with you. This is the program that, as you must remember, we study the verses of the Quran one by one, not just to read them, but to learn from them and practice them in our lives. We want to have a life that is led by the Quran. And to help us with that, we've been honored to have our dear brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum, Ramadan Kareem to you, and thank you very much on these holy days for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward your hunger and thirst, inshallah ta'ala.
So with Brother Habib, we've been going through the chapters of the Quran one by one, and we've arrived on chapter 67 of the Quran. We talked about general information about the surah on the previous episode, and we listened to a few verses. We're going to start with verse 2 today, so let's listen to these verses and be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلو وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ
He who created death and life to test you as to which of you is best indeed. And he is the exalted in might, the forgiving.
الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ
You just listened to the first few verses of chapter 67 of the Quran here on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. We are Quran Quest and we're with Brother Habib. Brother Habib, so we talked about Surat al-Mulk and we said that it means God's domination over the world, His authority. In the first verse, we talked about how important it is for us to always remember how strong God is, because it's easy for human beings to forget that and think that they are strong, that they are powerful. In the second verse, it says, He who created death and life, that He may test you to see which of you is best in conduct, and He is the Almighty, the All-Forgiving. Now, I have a question about death and the deeds that we should do to prepare for that. But before that, why does God need to test us in order to know which one of us is better? Because He is supposed to be the all-knowing. Why does He need to test us to reveal that?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge is not the cause or reason why this person deserves hell, nor this person deserves divine reward. But rather it is your own action. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing has no effect whatsoever to the outcome of your own actions. You are the one who strives to reach the reward.
You are the one that slacked when you're trying to receive, or you slacked and therefore deserve consequentially punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So to bring it up more, to make it more clear, I have this child. I have two children. The first child studies a lot and is very smart and puts so much trouble and effort in his studies. My second child likes to play video games a lot. Doesn't like to read. Does not read. Does not study. Does not do anything. So I take them to the teacher and I tell them about their situation.
Yeah.
The teacher is going to give them an exam.
But you already know.
He knows that the first one is going to be successful in the exam, and the second one is going to fail. He knows it. Why? Because this is their, you know, potential. This is their, you know, status. This is their characteristics. And then when the test comes, it comes back to them and their actions. Again, this is just to, you know, make it more clear to the mind. In Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all-knowing. When we say that He is all-knowing, it means that He does not have any ignorance to Him.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything. He knows that this person is going to do this, but it's going to be with his own actions, his own, you know, movements, his own doings.
Desire. All right, thank you very much. Let's take a break. We'll be back right after the break. We want to continue this discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about verse 2 of chapter 67 of the Quran. We're asking Sheikh Habib why God needs to test us. So you're saying that God's knowledge doesn't affect our freedom or free will. And okay, I'll accept that. But the question is, if God is all-knowing, isn't it vain for Him to test us? He already knows what Habib is going to turn out to be, what Hussein is going to turn out to be. So why go through this whole 70, 80 years of life, inshallah?
Because if I were to, you know, all of a sudden see myself enter existence and see myself in hell, the first thing I'm going to say is that, well, I don't know that I was going to be in that manner.
But He's God, He can do
that. Yeah, I didn't do my actions yet. There's this confusion between Allah's knowledge and our action. He knows we're going to do it, but that doesn't affect the fact that we have to do it so we could be deserved.
Would it be a violation of His fairness, of His adala, I'm trying to say?
Wisdom.
His adala, I'm asking specifically.
As well, yes, as well. Because at the end of the day, if all of a sudden, just imagine this, put it like this, that you enter existence right away and you're in hell. This person that is in hell can ask the question, why?
Yeah.
Why me in hell? Why that person in heaven?
Yeah.
He said, if Allah was to say that, I know that if I created you, you would have done this, 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 and this.
Mm.
But the thing is that this person would say, try me. They have they have the right to ask, try me.
Okay. Thank you very much.
So it could be knowledge for them themselves as well.
And we talked a lot about death in the previous episode. And it's again mentioned here in this verse. He's the one who created life and death. Death is a very troublesome topic. Everyone is feared of death one way or another. What do you think would be the best deed that we can do? The best thing that we can do so that we can, you know, to prepare for death and life after death?
First of all, knowledge. First and foremost, knowledge. Al-ma'rifa, knowledge. Al-ma'rifa.
Mm.
Know who your creator is, why He created you, And when you know knowledge, again, you understand this life, what it is. And as the Imam alayhim as-salam have put forward this concept, إِذَا عَلِمْتَ فَعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ, meaning that if you have knowledge, do as little as you want. You have to do the good deeds. You have to do your obligations. But you don't have to be doing it, you know, a lot. Or there doesn't have to be too much prayers. There doesn't have to be too much fasting. Why? Because knowledge or an-niyya al-hasana, why? Because knowledge, which brings good intentions, clears up the intentions, is the best deed, is the best action.
Even if it's like wrong knowledge?
We're talking about the good knowledge.
Right? No. I mean that a person goes with a clean intention, and then it just happens he gets the wrong knowledge.
I'll give you an answer in the saying. This saying is available in Al-Kafi. Okay, it's been narrated by Sheikh Al-Kulaini.
Can we keep that narration after the break?
Okay,
I'm going to have to take a break just before you mention that hadith, but it's an awesome topic. I'd like to hear it. We'll be back right after the break. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. Just before the break, we were talking about that the best deed is to gather knowledge. And I had asked you that if someone with a clean conscience goes to find knowledge, they might find the wrong knowledge. Is that still okay? Is that still the best deed?
No. There has to be good knowledge. There has to be the right knowledge. You have to go to the sources. Your intellect is supposed to push you towards the correct sources. When you reach those correct sources, you submit.
So a person in Africa doesn't have access to Islamic books.
We call that person mustadaf. Allah
subhanahu. So still good.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards and punishes depending. Mm-hmm. Depending on that person, on that individual.
So, I mean, so long as you're doing it correctly as far as you know, with a clean conscience.
Let me put this saying forward. It might answer your question. Al-Kulaini narrates from Ali ibn Ibrahim, thiqah. Mm-hmm. From his father, from Qasim ibn Muhammad, an al-Manqari, an Sufyan ibn Ayayna.
This is a reliable hadith.
No. The chain of narrators is weak.
So
but,
it's
but it's a reliable hadith.
Is that
Sahih bil-istilah al-qadim.
Okay.
I just said this because it's in Arabic in front of me. That's the reason I said the first couple of names. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was asked by Sufyan, about قول الله سبحانه وتعالى ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا. Imam Sadiq عليه السلام replied, قال ليس يعني أكثركم عملا.
Does it mean the
most? It doesn't mean the most.
It's not about
the person
quantity.
Who does more. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. ولكن أصوبكم عملا. Those who know that are correct in their worship. Those who hit the target.
The most accurate.
Accurate. وإنما الإصابة. How, all right, how do I become accurate?
Yeah.
إنما الإصابة خشية الله.
So
fear of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. والنية الصادقة. Good intentions.
Good intentions.
These good intentions cannot come. This is a note from me, a commentary from me. Good intentions cannot come without clean knowledge. That's a long topic. I know, it might seem, you know, kind of, you know, far off, but at the end of the day...
No, but then again, it depends on how you define good knowledge.
Yes, that's the thing. وَالْحَسَنَةَ ثُمَّ قَالَ الْإِبْقَاءُ عَلَى الْعَمَلْ حَتَّى يُخْلَصْ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الْعَمَلْ. Staying on one action with good intentions and clean intentions and pure intentions is better than doing the action itself. That good intention is better than the action itself. ألا والعمل الخالص الذي لا تزيدك أن يحمد أن ألا والعمل الخالص الذي لا تريد أن يحمدك عليه أحد. He continues the Imam عليه السلام. Good pure intention is the intention that when you do this action, you don't want people to say, "Oh wow, look at that person, he's worshiping." You don't want anyone to applaud your actions, but you want only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala satisfaction. وَالنِّيَّ أَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. This good intention is better than the action. Ala wa inna niyya hiya al-amal. It is the soul of action. This intention is the soul and reality of your action.
It is the core of the intention.
ثُمَّ تَلَى قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلْ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Everyone does as they intend.
Yeah.
يعني على نيتي, as they, he gives an explanation to it, as their intentions.
Mm.
Everyone does as they picture, as they illustrate, and this illustration comes from where? From their intentions.
From their intentions.
Again, going back to the fact that you want to know that this action is a correct action.
Mm.
How do you know that it's a correct action? How can you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowing that this action is wanted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the question that I raise and you should reflect and ponder upon. How can I come close to, for example, a king and make him satisfied with me with an action I don't know that he likes or not? He might hate it.
Mm.
So therefore, I have to have what? Knowledge in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. Then I can have that good intention.
Mm. Thank you very much, Brother Habib. We learn a lot from you every time. We're very happy to have you, but I'm afraid we're out of time. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Today we talked about why people need to live and be tested in order to reveal who's good and who's not. And we also talked about what the best deed can be for death, and that is to gather knowledge and act to it. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
In the limelight.
The former British Prime Minister Gordon Brown has said Britain is in the throes of a hidden poverty epidemic, with the worst affected households living in squalor and going without food, heating, and everyday basics. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. According to new food insecurity data, millions of people, including one in five families with children, have gone hungry or skipped meals in recent weeks because they could not regularly afford to buy groceries. According to the Food Foundation tracker, 15% of British households, equivalent to approximately 8 million adults and 3 million children, experienced food insecurity in the month of January, as high food prices continued to hit the pockets of low-income families. Experts warned the persistence of high levels of food insecurity among low-income families was a health emergency that would drive the prevalence of conditions linked to poor nutrition, such as malnutrition and rickets. Nearly two-thirds or 60% of food insecure households reported buying less fruit, and 44% bought fewer vegetables as they struggled with the ongoing cost of living crisis in Britain. By contrast, just 11% of food secure households bought less fruit and 6% purchased fewer vegetables. Although the Foundation has previously reported the amount of vegetables bought by British households has fallen to a 50-year low, the latest tracker data shows the situation is far worse for low-income families. Citing Guardian revelations that the National Health Service has recorded an increase in hospital admissions for nutrient deficiency, the Foundation said falling fruit and vegetable consumption among the poorest people in Britain was likely to widen health inequalities and put added strain on the National Health Service. The Foundation said, although inflation had decreased in recent months, food prices remained high. It said the price of a reasonably costed, adequately nutritious weekly basket of food has increased by 24% to 26% in the past 2 years. Food insecurity levels, based on a regular Food Foundation survey of more than 6,000 people, have fallen slightly from 17.5% in January of 2023, but remain as high as they were in the chaotic first weeks of the pandemic in 2020. The Foundation said the ongoing cost of living crisis meant food insecurity had become, in effect, the norm for many people in Britain. Millions of low-income families in Britain being unable to afford to access regular and healthy food has focused attention on the inadequacy of social security support in Britain. According to the Food Foundation's latest data, 45% of households in receipt of universal credit, the main low-income benefit, reported experiencing food insecurity. The Foundation said all children in families on universal credit should be automatically entitled to free school meals. There is increasing concern that from April, the government will discontinue the Household Support Fund, a £900 million a year hardship fund administered by English councils and widely used to fund school holiday meal vouchers for families with children on free school meals. Michael Marmot, a public health expert and professor of epidemiology at University College London, said, "There are fewer needs more basic than nutritious food for you and your children. In Britain, in 2024, one in five households with children cannot meet that basic need. They are simply too poor, and the poorer they are, the less likely they are to be able to meet that need." A government spokesperson claimed, "We recognise the pressures people are facing, which is why we are providing £104 billion in cost of living support, worth on average £3,700 per household, while our healthy food schemes are helping more than 3 million children." But Henry Dimbleby, a former government food advisor and the author of 2021 National Food Strategy, called the latest statistics a health emergency that would cast a long shadow on public health. The website Reddit has also covered the same story and tells us more. The former British Prime Minister Gordon Brown has said Britain is in the throes of a hidden poverty epidemic, with the worst affected households living in squalor and going without food, heating and everyday basics such as clean clothes and toothpaste. Gordon Brown charged the Conservative government with creating a wall of silence around obscene levels of destitution in the United Kingdom, and criticised ministers for systematically shredding a social security system that had once provided a safety net for the poorest people in Britain. Gordon Brown said it was a moral outrage that the government was unwilling to tackle a social emergency that had created millions of forgotten and voiceless victims, one he compared in an article for The Guardian with the post office scandal in terms of the scale of ministerial neglect. Gordon Brown said, "In years to come, I believe people will be asking how it was that government walked by on the other side when thousands of children were suffering abject deprivation and failed to support them in their hours of need." He described the poverty he had witnessed in his hometown of Kirkcaldy In Scotland, where 70% of children were in poverty in some neighbourhoods, as the worst he had seen in his lifetime. He said in a recent interview, "In 2010, we were helping 100 children at Christmas through charity schemes. Last Christmas, it was 1,800. He described Britain as haunted by poverty we thought had been consigned to history. He said the situation was deteriorating for destitute families whose children lacked proper clothing or had to share beds, whose parents felt shame because they could not provide and feared their children would be taken into care as a result. Gordon Brown challenged Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, to use his March budget to address the suffering of families for whom 2024 was shaping up to be financially the worst year in living memory. He said, in an advanced economy, understanding these privations shouldn't be a question of ideology, but a question of decency. Gordon Brown called on Jeremy Hunt to undertake a root and branch review of universal credit and extend the government's £900 million cost of living crisis household support fund, currently at risk of being axed from next April. The fund provides emergency help such as food vouchers, beds and cookers to struggling families. Brown's comments came as he published a review of UK hardship on behalf of his multi-bank project, a network of local charities developed out of the office of Gordon and Sarah Brown, which sources and distributes millions of surplus goods to families in need. The review predicts the current crisis, the cost of living crisis is the phrase, but the cost of staying alive crisis might be a better description, will continue for many households because food and fuel prices remain high and universal credit levels are far too low to meet rising bills. As a Chancellor and then Prime Minister in Labour governments between 1997 and 2010, Gordon Brown oversaw plans that significantly reduced levels of UK poverty through spending on tax credits and social programmes, such as the minimum wage and Sure Start. The subsequent huge cuts to welfare spending under Coalition and Tory governments from 2010 led to a collapse in benefit levels and an explosion in severe poverty. In 2022, an estimated 1 million children experienced destitution in Britain, meaning their families were unable to afford to properly feed, clothe, or clean them, or keep them warm.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu wa ya Qayyum.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very important question, and that question is related to the beautiful month that we're in. We are in the month of Ramadan, and we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners on this very, very happy occasion, wherever you are in the world. As you know, Ramadan is a very significant month in the Islamic calendar. And the question we want to ask today is this: why is Ramadan so significant for Muslims, and what makes it so special What makes it out of the rest of the months of the year? What makes it so special? In order to address this question and answer it, we need to take a look at the Holy Quran and the verses which have been mentioned in the Holy Quran regarding the blessed month of Ramadan. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read the following: the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down. So, here in this blessed verse, which we'll be analyzing now, this is the beginning of the verse. In this verse, Allah says that He alludes to the month of Ramadan, and in enumerating its distinction and characteristic, the very first distinction that He mentions in it is the fact that the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down and was revealed to the Holy Prophet. So the prime, you know, characteristic and distinction of the month of Ramadan that makes it so special is the descent of the Holy Quran in the month of Ramadan. Now, as you know, this is a big discussion regarding the descent of the Holy Quran and the commencement of revelation and the manner in which it was revealed. In general, experts in the Quranic sciences, what we call the Ulume Quran, they are of the opinion that the Quran was revealed in two basic manners. It was revealed, first of all, it was revealed in a piecemeal way, gradually, over the course of the many years of the delegation and the risalat of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was also revealed as a whole upon the heart of the Holy Prophet at once. So here, most Quranic commentators, Fassirin, they are of the opinion that this verse alludes to the second manner of revelation in which the Quran was sent down as a whole upon the heart of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the month of Ramadan. So this is a case where the importance of a time period is because of the importance of the event that occurred in that time. And in continuation, the verse says, so he says, the month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down. And then God says, as guidance to mankind. So in and of itself, the Quran, the revelation of the Quran is in and of itself is not significant. The reason why it's significant is that the Quran is guidance for humanity, right? So this, the aspect of it being a guide for mankind and human beings, is what makes it special, and it is what makes Ramadan so special. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the significance of the month of Ramadan in the light of the verses of the Holy Quran. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday www.arabienglishradio.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.